have received, we give. That we enjoy what we have in Him. And we share that with one another. We gossip the gospel because it is a part of who we are. It is connected to the person, Jesus Christ, and not to just a set of rules or ideas or philosophies. It's very personal. The gospel is personal. It was intended to be personal with each one of us. And this morning, we're going to be talking about finishing up our series on partnership. Next Sunday, we'll have our resurrection message, Resurrection Sunday message. But, you know, people often talk about being a part of something bigger than themselves. Have you heard that before? This is great. It's great to be a part of something bigger than myself. Mm-hmm. Something that gives them meaning. Something that gives them purpose. Something that gives them camaraderie with others, that links us together in a grand scheme, a grand idea, a grand proposition. You hear that quite often in the exhilaration in the voices of those who say, it is great to be a part of something that is bigger than myself. Presidential campaign, for example, bigger than me. Or the quest for a sports championship. It's something we're doing together. A military operation. Or a space project. Those are just examples where we feel united in something that is bigger than ourselves. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with those kinds of aspirations, those kinds of involvements. Those kinds of opportunities, nothing wrong with being a part of them, nothing wrong with enjoying them. But enjoy them with a caveat. Keep something in mind when you are a part of one of those kinds of things that's bigger than you are. And here are the caveats. One is remember that they're fleeting. Don't think that that's something that you're a part of, the examples of which I just gave you, are going to last forever. Championships fade. And even though they will say, nobody can ever take this away from us when they're receiving the award, you're right, your name is going to be in the book forever that you won that championship. But you're not going to be able to hold on to that championship feeling in the same way. It's going to fade. Presidential campaigns come to an end. As do military operations and space projects, they come to an end. They're fleeting. So that's caveat one. The second warning when you attach yourself to earthly things that are bigger than you is your role within them is subject to the vagaries, the whims of others. You can be fired, and you can be replaced.
Amen. Yeah. Amen.
And sudden displacement can send you into a tailspin of disillusionment.
Well,
many have been there,
yes,
where they have gotten their sense of significance from the thing that they're attached to, and that thing kicks them out. So there's nothing wrong with being a part of things that are bigger than yourself, that are earth-based, so long as we keep those two warnings in mind. And we aren't surprised when they happen. When Jesus called his disciples, when he called them to follow him, they knew they were being called into something bigger than their fishing lives. They knew that they were being called into something bigger than their political affiliations. They knew that they were being called into something bigger than their tax collecting. They knew Jesus was about something bigger than themselves. Something much bigger. And in the same way, if you are a believer, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you've been called into something bigger too. And you are a part of something bigger than yourself. He is the same Jesus that we read about in the scripture. He's doing the same work that he was doing when he was in the scripture. The world has the same need as it did back then. We were looking at this in Sunday school this morning. Jesus looked out on the multitudes and it says he was heartbroken. He saw that they were lost and they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he felt compassion. The world has the same need. The great thing about what you have been called into, and the scripture says you've been called into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the good thing about that calling is that it doesn't fade. And he won't demote you or replace you. The scripture says he will never leave us and he will never forsake us, and never is a long time. And he is just as present with us as he was with those disciples. And instead of Jesus being here physically, he lives inside of us by his spirit. And that's a great thing. Because Jesus said, it's better if I leave. I'm with you guys here physically, but it's better if I leave. Because if I don't leave, I won't send the helper. But if I leave, I will send him. That is the Holy Spirit, the promised truth, who will be with you and in you forever. And so whether you know it or not, you have it better than Peter and the rest of the disciples when they walked with Jesus. Say, boy, I wish I had Jesus walking with me. I have all the faith in the world. If he just show up and walk with me, how could I not believe? Right? And you say, you think about it twice, and you say, well, the disciples had Jesus walking with them, and how many times did they not believe? In fact, he turned and rebuked them for their unbelief, and he was physically with them. So Jesus said, I've got a better idea. I'm going to leave, and I will come back to you. I will not leave you as orphans. I'm coming back, and I'm going to reside in you. And I'm going to reside in you forever. And so when you read about the companionship of Jesus and the closeness and the nearness, one day, in fact, I was reading about the Lord's walk with the disciples on the Emmaus Road after the resurrection. And it says it began to get evening, and they said, listen, it's about to get dark. Why don't you come and eat with us? Come spend the evening with us. And Jesus went, and he had a few moments with them, and then he disappeared. But I remember I was thinking about this as the sun was setting, and I thought, how cool would it be to say, Jesus, why don't you come home with me and sup with me this evening? And then the second thought came that is my experience. Every day, not just in the evening for dinner, but when I wake up in the morning, at lunchtime, when I'm in rush hour, on good days, bad days, rainy days, and Mondays that get me down. He's with me. What a blessing. So the question then is not, how can we find find that something bigger that gives our lives meaning and purpose and excitement. I marvel when I hear Christians saying that as though they don't have it. I mean, you can say it's great to be a part of something else that's bigger than me. Nothing wrong with that. But to say it as though you're not a part of something bigger than yourself, if you don't have that thing, that external worldly thing, that's perplexing to me. Because we are a part of something bigger than ourselves already. So the question is not, how can I find something bigger that gives my life meaning and purpose and excitement? The question is this: how can I grasp the glory of my calling? Because you have a glorious calling, and the question is, how can I grasp the glory of it, of what I do have, of that thing that's bigger than me? How can it become something more than just an idea? How can it be a living reality for me? That's our subject this morning. If you're taking notes, our message is titled, Grasping the Glory of Our Calling. Grasping the Glory of Our Calling. I'd like you to turn with me in your Bible to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and I'm reading verses 1 through 15. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, amen, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Mm-hmm. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith, as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, the flesh, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, your flesh, literally, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Amen.
Amen.
Splendid. Glorious. Thank you, Jesus. The main idea that I want to give you this morning as we go back and extract some things from this passage, the main idea of this morning's message is this: to grasp the glory of our calling. To grasp the glory of our calling, we need to actively cultivate our awareness of it. In order to grasp the glory of our calling, we need to actively cultivate our awareness of it. Because if we do not actively cultivate our awareness of what we have been called to, then we become confused, we become muddled, we become diffused, and we become discouraged, and we start looking for something bigger than ourselves to attach ourselves to. And this is not by accident. There is a sinister design behind this. It's called the evil one. It's called Satan, who wants to keep us stalled out on the side of the road, since we pass out of darkness into his marvelous light, and since we cross over from death into life, and since he has been defeated in our lives personally, the next best thing is to stall out our ride so we don't pick up any passengers. So he wants to flatten your tire, pull out your distributor cap, mess with your vehicle so that it's immobilized by confusion and discouragement and all the other little things that cause us to break down on the side of the road. So in order for us to grasp the glory of our calling, we need to actively cultivate our awareness of it. We need to be involved in the process of remembering, of realizing. Now, the Holy Spirit is inside of us, and he prompts, and he's coaching, and he's teaching, and he's guiding, and he's doing everything in his power on the inside. Short of reaching his hand up through
right.
Sure he don't.
Three words. One is atmosphere. Two is focus. And three is ownership. In order to grasp the glory of our calling, we need to actively cultivate our awareness of it. And here are three ways to do it. The first word is atmosphere. We need to be in a conducive atmosphere. You know, Paul says in verse 2, I want you to be encouraged in heart. I want you to be encouraged in heart. This is my purpose. This is why I'm writing to you, believers. I want you to be encouraged in heart. And I want you to be united in love. That's the kind of environment that I want you to be in. I want your environment to be one in which you are encouraged in heart and united in love. Let's talk about that word encouraged. You know, he's saying, I know that life is up and down and tough, but I'm praying for you and I'm working for your encouragement. I want you to pull out your bulletin and look at the next to the last page, or a couple pages, yeah, next to the last page, right next to the sermon note. And I want you to follow as I read this week's view from my place. Because to maintain a spirit of encouragement, there's some things in this particular view that I want to just mention. It starts off, we live by faith, not by sight. The implied question that someone put to me was, what good is knowing the Lord better when nothing seems to change and I'm miserable? Experiencing intimacy with the Lord comes from trusting in the Lord, not just trusting the Lord to fix our situations. Amen. It comes from trusting in Him, not just for outcomes, but for the even wins. Mm-hmm. Even when life doesn't make sense. Even when life is painful. Even when we experience disappointments and setbacks, to paraphrase the prophet Habakkuk, no figs, no grapes, no olives, no crops, and no sheep. And yes, even when he seems distant and unresponsive, let me tell you something. When you are seeking the Lord with all your heart, and he is unresponsive according to your perception, you're not doing anything wrong. Let me say it again. You're not doing anything wrong. Don't give up because you probably don't got it right, is how you're thinking. Or there's something in my life that's blocking this. Remember what I said? You're stuck in splendor.
Right.
You're stuck in glory. You're stuck in favor because of Christ.
Right.
So this idea that, you know, I'm not doing it right. I don't have the right formula. I don't have the right ATM number or else it would dispense. Whatever it is that we may be thinking that God is not there, it's not true.
Amen.
See, look at the top. It says, we live by faith, not by sight. Yeah. And you know what that means? That means that not by sight means sometimes the Lord's going to be out of sight. Amen. Sometimes he's going to be out of sight. Sometimes he's going to let you work on it for it, work on it presumably by yourself. Presumably. Because see, out of sight does not mean out of you. He's in you forever. So he's always there. But there are times when God is working his purposes that his presence needs to feel to you more distant than near. This is not unusual. We see it in the scriptures in many places. You read through the Psalms, you will find this to be so. It doesn't mean that anything is wrong. Don't give up. I'll give you a little story. I hadn't planned on sharing this, but I'll share it real quickly.
Share. You got to share.
Go for it.
Go ahead. Set it down.
Okay. As I was thinking about this, just a little story, as I was thinking about this morning's message, and as I was spending time with the Lord, and as I was thinking through what I wanted to share this morning, I had this sense of extreme distance in my relationship with the Lord, where the connection wasn't happening, and the flow was a trickle, and what I assumed would come easily was coming very difficult.
Yeah, yeah.
And I was struggling. Mm-hmm. And I was fighting through.
Yeah.
I was wrestling with. And I was going through all of the things that I've shared with you. And none of them were working. And I said, Lord, what's going on here? But I continued to persist. Because I believed that even though this was my experience, the reality was something very different.
Yeah.
And sometimes you got to get to that point where you ignore experience. And you fasten yourself to reality. And you accept what is by faith. And not by sight or by feeling. And then my wife prayed for me. And the trickle went from a trickle to a fire hydrant. And I told her so. I said, see, when you pray for me, the Lord listens. He tells all of heaven, be quiet, it's Laverne. She's talking. Seraphim, be quiet over there. Hey, Seraphim.
Yes. We concur.
But you know what my prayer was when things started to flow? My focus was, Lord, I hope that you were pleased by my response when it wasn't flowing. I hope that my response when it was just a trickle was pleasing to you. And I trust that that experience you will use to make my relationship with you more precious than it was before.
Amen.
I trust that you will use that experience and every experience that enters my life that I don't like or I would like to fix. You would use all of those experiences, Lord, to make my relationship with you even more secure to me. To make me even more confident in you. To make me even more aware of you. To make me even more appreciative of what I have in you. To make me even more attracted to you. Even when. Where does this even when faith come from? I'm continuing here. Where does this even when faith come from? Believing he loves us as much as his word tells us, and as authenticated by his sacrifice for us. He didn't just say it. He demonstrated it by his life. It comes from believing he knows us better than we know ourselves. It comes from trusting in the grace he is providing in the moment. And he is always providing grace. My grace is sufficient for you, wherever you are. So it comes from receiving that grace and that he's providing in the moment and accepting it as sufficient for what is, whatever it is. Most of all, even when faith comes from remembering he is the living God, personally invested in our lives to the extent that he lives inside each one of us. The even when faith produces true nourishment for our souls, not junk food or sugar high, but sustenance that produces endurance. It brings peace of mind and contentment of spirit. When we're struggling, we can ask others to pray for us, not only for our particular situation, but also for our perspective.
Amen.
Yes.
Because it is our perspective more than our circumstances that determines the quality of our lives.
Yes.
And how we experience our connection with him.
That's true.
Amen.
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 Just some thoughts on helping us to be in an environment where we are encouraged in heart, as Paul prayed here for them. And then he says, united in love. It's still under this first point of atmosphere, a conducive environment. Encouraged in love. United in love. There's that four-letter word again. L-O-V-E. If the environment isn't right, everything is more difficult.
Amen.
Doesn't matter what you're talking about. If the environment is not right, everything is more difficult. Whether you're talking about a sports team, whether you're talking about a military unit, whether you're talking about a classroom, whether you're talking about work, whether you're talking about your family, whether you're talking about church.
Amen.
So if we want to grasp the glory of our calling, we need to be in a conducive environment, and part of that has to do with what Paul is praying here, united in love.
Amen.
I was bragging about you all on Facebook. I posted it, and I was boasting. And as I always say to my wife, when she says, why do you keep posting this? Am I making it up? And she has to say, nope, you're not making it up. Is it true? Yes. So I posted this after I posted this pastor's unabashed boasting alert.
Oh, mercy. Wow.
My reaction to Sunday service, this was last week. My reaction to Sunday service, I am so thankful to the Lord, and it's a true joy to be in a church family with so many smart, talented, and accomplished people who are so wise and loving that they don't flaunt how smart, talented, and accomplished they are. So you don't even know it. Let me break it down. Nobody acts like they're all that. That's an environment that's conducive to grasping the glory of our calling.
Amen.
Because distractions are debilitating.
Yes.
If the enemy can sow discord, it's very, very hard to focus and to receive the glory of our calling when we're fighting with one another.
Amen.
Number two, focus. Number one, atmosphere. Number two, focus. Verse 7, it says, I want you to remember and to focus as you were taught. As you were taught. Focus means being clear on what you believe, or better yet, on whom we have believed. Focus means remembering the foundations of our faith and not going wandering around after the newest craze. And he simplifies it. God says, the mystery of God is Christ.
Amen.
The wisdom of God is Christ. Everyone searching for God, everyone with different ideas about God. And it says in the passage, Jesus himself is the full expression of the deity in bodily form. It's all about Jesus.
Amen.
God, Jesus. Want to figure out God? Look at Jesus. You don't look at Jesus, you don't have God figured out. Jesus is the exact representation of God. The scripture says, God became a man and dwelt among us. So, it's very simple, guys, that you'll never figure this out on your own. Telescopes, microscopes, stethoscopes, I don't care what you use, you're not going to figure it out. So I'm going to make it simple. I'm going to come down in the form of a man, and I'm going to walk among you. When I come, I'm going to make it clear that I'm the one. And I'm going to make it clear by three ways. One, prophecy. When Jesus' enemies attacked him, he said, if you guys really, you're searching the scriptures because you think in them you have life. And you're unwilling to come to me. But if you love the scriptures, Moses was writing about me. Moses was writing about me. I'm the one whose coming was foretold by your scriptures. I'm he. I'm here. Secondly, look at the miracles that I perform. If you're not going to believe because of what I said, because, think about it. If somebody walks down, comes down here and says they're God, you got to back that up. Kind of. Can't expect people to just say, oh, hey, God, how are you? Without thinking something very different than what they're saying. Like, let me get out of here safe. That is my goal. Just let me move back slowly and get away from God here. Right?
Yeah.
You got to bring something with you if you're going to make that claim. And no mistake about it, Jesus made the claim. And he made it so clearly that they wanted to stone him. So they understood what he was saying. So he said, but listen, the scriptures have been written about me. I'm the one who's coming, the scripture forecasts. Secondly, if you don't believe because of my words, at least believe because of the miracles that I do. Because that was part of the prophecy as well. The prophecy was that the Lord would send a Messiah, Moses said, and he's going to do works among you like me. The miracles were also prophesied. So Jesus said, look, I'm backing it up with these miracles. But instead of believing the miracles, you know what happened, they wanted to get rid of the evidence. Because again, believing is not an intellectual issue. It's a heart issue. It's always. I don't care how smart, there's a lot of smart people who know Jesus.
Amen.
And there's a lot of very smart people who don't.
Yes.
It's not an intellectual issue. Somebody takes you down that rabbit trail of, well, I just can't believe because of X, Y, and Z and all these different things. Don't buy it. It's a heart thing. So Jesus came with all the credentials that the scriptures said that he would have. And then he said, okay, and if you don't believe that, and this is what we celebrate next week, destroy this temple, and I will raise it up again in 3 days. By that, he's speaking about his body, himself. Yeah. That I'm going to die, and you know what? I'm coming back. That's going to be the ultimate proof for those who believe. Now, for those who don't believe, that won't be enough either. I'm back, ta-da, and I'm not all beat up and mangled. I'm whole again. So I didn't just kind of die on the cross. I really died. And now I'm back. So he did not just say, believe.
No problem.
He said, believe because of this. So we need to be focused on what has been entrusted to us. And it's simplified in the passage. He said, don't let anybody deceive you, take you on a buddy trail. Don't get distracted from what the real thing is. Jesus is the real thing. If you want to grasp the glory of your calling, we need to remember Jesus is the real deal. That he's not, and he's the center of what God is doing on earth. There is nothing more important that is happening on planet earth. If Jesus is the real deal, if he's the real deal, there's nothing happening on planet earth that is more important.
Yes.
There is nothing happening on earth that is more amazing, more captivating than what God is doing by promoting Jesus. In Ephesians 1, it says God's going to sum all things up in Christ in the end. Ephesians 1:10. Thirdly, and finally, ownership. If you want to grasp the glory of your calling, you need to have ownership. You need to know that you belong. Know that you belong. That you were called into fellowship. You were called specifically by God into fellowship with Jesus Christ. You. Individually. Not just a net of y'all. You take a big net and just throw it out. Let's see what we got in this net. Each one of us was individually called into fellowship with Jesus Christ. It says in verse 13, you have been given fullness. The New American Standard Bible says you've been made complete. The King James Version says you're complete in him. So in the eyes of the Lord, there is no such thing, brothers and sisters, as a defective Christian. I'm going to say that once more because I don't think that you believe me. I'm going to say it again. In the eyes of the living God, in the eyes of the Lord, there is no such thing as a defective Christian. Now, we can act haywire. We can act crazy and short-circuited. We can act that way. We can act like we've lost our minds. But the only kind of Christian there is a complete Christian. A Christian who has received the fullness of Jesus Christ. You belong to Christ. Everybody in this room, everybody here was just as lost as you.
Amen.
Not like some of us in here were kind of lost.
Right.
And others of us in here were really lost. And still others in here were really, really lost. We were all just lost. Lost is lost. If you don't know where you are, it doesn't matter whether you're 1 mile or 100 from where you want to be. You're lost. Doesn't matter. You're lost. You don't know where you are. You don't know where you're going. Lost is lost. You say, yeah, Pastor, but I hear you, Pastor, but you don't really know me. I did some stuff, and I'm still doing some stuff. You don't know me.
Maybe not.
I was really lost. I mean it. We'll try this on the side. All of us weren't just lost. It says we were dead.
Yeah.
Verse 13 says, when you were dead in your sin, weren't just lost. You were dead. It says God made you alive in Christ. No one was deader than anybody else. You don't walk up and say, that guy's really dead. This one's some kind of sort of dead. Dead is dead. And you're alive or you're dead. And it says he made you alive. We're all alive together.
Amen.
There's only one demarcation. Those who are dead and those who are alive. Right?
Amen.
There's nobody in between. And it says you've been given fullness. You've been given completeness. Everything you need is in Christ. You don't need to perform.
Yes, sir. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Complete means you don't need to add anything. You got everything you want. The Jesus kit comes complete. Nothing more to buy. Nothing more to add. Been made complete. Everything you need is in Christ. Don't need to perform. You don't need to maintain any religious rituals. You don't need to visit any particular location, make a pilgrimage to any place.
All right.
You're complete. You've been given fullness.
That's true.
You don't have to pray 3 times a day. You're complete. Full. You don't need to refrain from certain foods. Eat what you like. Yum yum. No penalty from above for what you eat. Know that you belong because God picked you and brought you in.
Amen.
Know that you belong. Nobody's better than you in the kingdom.
Amen.
Nobody's better than you in the kingdom. If you you want to grasp the glory of your calling, you got to know you belong. Nobody has any room to boast except in the cross of Christ. Ownership. Thank you, Lord. I belong. I am significant. I am as important to you as any other person who has ever lived. You might have had a different mission for that person. That person might have had a greater profile. But I am as significant to you as anybody who has ever walked this earth. Because significance in you does not come from our exploits or our accomplishments or our credentials or our achievements or what everybody else is saying about us. It comes because of Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. So you belong. And you also belong in a local church. You see, Jesus said, I will build my church. Now, when you become a believer, all of us are a part of the church universal. We're all a part of the body of Christ worldwide.
Right.
We are connected with brothers and sisters all over the world as one body.
Amen.
In heaven, there won't be the Baptist corner, and there won't be the Pentecostal corner, and there won't be the Methodist corner, and there won't be the Hallelujah corner. There won't be any of that. There's one body. So we are a part of that by virtue of our faith. But we also need to be a part of a local church. Jesus established his church. It's hard to grasp the glory of our calling when we're isolated.
Amen.
It's hard to grasp the glory of your calling when you're isolated. You know, everybody may be involved in the space program. But there's something special about being in launch control. We're all a part of Christ's body, whether we're together or not. But there's something special about coming together and being united with other believers in fellowship with one another. There's something better, bigger, greater that we experience. We experience the glory of our calling as we have what we have in Christ reflected back to us from others. And as we share what we're receiving from others with them.
Amen.
So if you have decided to make Valley Brook speaking about us, if you have decided to make this your church home, you have just as much right as anybody else to be here. You're not the low man on the totem pole.
Low man.
Amen.
Well, you came in last week, so now I got to go to the back of the line. Juanita ain't blessed. Who are you? You just got here. Hierarchy of significance.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Just as much right as anybody else to be here.
Amen.
And I would add just as much responsibility to make it better.
Well, speak. Speak.
Just as much responsibility to make it better.
That's right.
Because God has equipped you to be a game changer and to give what he has placed in you as much as he has given you something to or made it possible for you to receive. I have often said each one of us is walking around with an R on one side of our chest and an N on the other. And the R means resources to give. And the N means needs to be met. And we are all walking around with an R and an N. Now, some of us feel more comfortable giving the R. And less comfortable receiving the N.
Come on.
Tell it.
Others of us only see the N. And we don't think we got an R. Am I telling the truth?
Yeah.
But healthiness means that we can hold both of those equally in our hands and extend them to one another.
Amen.
I need you, Brother Don. I don't just like you. I need you. I need you. And I have some things especially for you that God has given me. And only I bring them.
Right.
Only I, you can't get them from anybody else. Because only me. And every person in here can say that very thing. That's ownership. That's recognizing that you belong. Because that's the truth. The Spirit places each one in the body as he wills. And Paul has gone to extraordinary lengths to illustrate the necessity that we have towards one another.
Come on now.
And so if we want to grasp the glory of our calling, we need to be in a spot where that kind of back and forth and exchange can take place.
Yes, sir.
That's it. I'm done.